I look at sometimes when I look over my notes several times before I preach them and realize there's sometimes that we don't look at verses. I can just tell you about the verse, and even while I'm preaching, I'm skipping through some of the ones I intend you to for look at. I'm not sure exactly what will happen when I start actually going through begin talking, whether we'll skip some of these or not. But at the same time, every time I look at one, I keep thinking, no, you can't pass that one up. No, you can't pass that one up. So there's other verses that will help us understand this portion of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you verse 17 through 25. And even though it's going to end a little abruptly, we'll continue our study with the discussion about Timothy in verse 19. Verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2 says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts to look at verses of Scripture here concerning what Paul's communicating to the Philippian saints, concerning Timothy and the choice of sending Timothy and the work that Timothy will accomplish when he's there, so that we might understand your work in our life and that we might be blessed by the examination of your word today. Speak to each heart as they have needs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We started this chapter where the admonition is for us to have the same love, and then it brought us to the point of having the mind of Christ and then working out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, Paul, there's actually three people that are mentioned here that become a living testimony to the fact of a service of love and having the same love one toward another and working out their salvation. First, it was Paul, and he worked out his salvation, as we've talked about in verse 17 and 18, a life of service that whether he dies serving the Lord or not, it's not really a concern of his. He rejoices either way and asks them to rejoice with him. Then in verses 19 through 24, he talks about Timothy. And then in verse 25, he'll start talking about Epaphroditus. Today we want to look at the things that he says concerning Timothy. And Timothy becomes an example of someone who has that mind of love and service toward the saints. And that's exactly what Paul says about him. He says there in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state." We'll look at all the different words on that. Allow me as we go through here. There's different things that pop up in Scripture that I get things rolling in the back of my mind that I'm trying to figure out. And it wasn't until this morning going over this and looking at the things we were going to discuss, the details, that the overall jumped out at me finally. And that is, I kept wondering, why does he say he's going to send Timothy to find out their state when in verse 25, Epaphroditus already came from the Philippian saints to the Apostle Paul to tell him how they do? And I'm thinking, he already knows how they're doing. And so it just something was bugging me, and I didn't even write it down in a sense of trying to figure out an answer to that. I just realizing he's sending Timothy. But then it hit me how this works out detail-wise. See, Epaphroditus has showed up. The Apostle Paul's in prison in Rome. And among all the other things that he suffered for the ministry, The one thing that weighs on him constantly is the care for all the churches. So he cares about how this church is doing. Epaphroditus shows up and is telling Paul how the church is doing, but probably telling the Apostle Paul some things that the church needs some attention on. Paul then writes the book of Philippians, and he's going to deal with some things that he knows the Philippian saints need to actually mature, to go on to perfection. And they have small needs. It's not as obvious as when you read 1 Corinthians, the things they needed. But as you go through the book, and as we've already pointed out from the very beginning, that there are some things that he's saying in here that are going to bring them into more of an excellent life of service for the Lord. This admonition of having the same love one toward another is part of that admonition. So apparently Epaphroditus goes to the Apostle Paul, tells him how they're doing. Paul says, oh, okay, I know exactly what I need to write them. And then under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the book of Philippians. He's not exactly sure if Timothy's going to go right away. Timothy's with him there in jail. But so he immediately, in verse 25, I suppose it necessary to send Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is going to go back with the letter of Philippians and give it to the saints at Philippi. Timothy's going to come along later and find out what effect the book of Philippians had on the Philippian saints. And then he's going to go back and report to Paul, and Paul will know what state they're in. So did you catch all that movement? Well, that's two things. Now I understand, okay, you're going to send Timothy, you're going to send Epaphroditus. Why send two people? Well, one's with the book, and the other one's after people have read the epistle, then Paul will find out what effect it had. The second thing that is what an important doctrine for us, huh? Will your life be the same after we study the book of Philippians? If so, it'd be a shame, wouldn't it? If the whole book is about approving things that are excellent, going on to maturity in the Christian faith, that especially we study the details and all, and hopefully you don't just bog down in learning details, hopefully it's having an effectual work in your life. So that the report of your life for the Grace Bible Church, after we've studied the book of Philippians together, that if Paul was alive, it could be reported to him what state we're in after reading the book. He knew what state we were in before reading the book. If we were dealing with Paul, we're not dealing with Paul. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and that's what we learned in this book already. But anyhow, that's the practical effect of what we're reading here. Timothy is eventually going to go and report to the Apostle Paul. So that's what this is about. When that verse begins in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus. When it says, but I trust in the Lord, I thought, boy, that's a strange way. Is that like just a little cliche? You know, like we're going to do something. I'm going to buy a car and I'll just trust the Lord. This is the right car to buy. You know, because that's almost how I read it. And it'd be an awful strange way just to be a superstitious statement, a cliche, more than something that really meant something. And that's the whole point, is when Paul says that, he's not just making a flippant use of words making a decision and just hoping this is really what God wants. When he says, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus, to trust in the Lord is to make a weighty decision that you're confident about. And not just that you're confident about when he says in the Lord, that this weighty decision before God is the decision that Jesus Christ would want. Paul knows the state of the Philippian saints, knows exactly the man who needs to follow up on this letter. And when he says, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus, that is not just a flippant statement. He's done a lot of thinking about this, probably a lot of praying about this, and has made a weighty decision to send Timothy there to find out about their state and to minister, to care for them, as it's going to say. And before God, this would be the decision that the Lord would want. Paul's confident of that. And so therefore he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. And so that is an important statement there. The purpose would be then for Timothy to go there, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So that, as we said, Timothy will eventually come back to the Apostle Paul and report how they're doing, but to know their state. There is, in every believer, two conditions that we have Now, sometimes you'll hear preachers talk about it, and they come. It comes from the Bible. There's your standing, and there's your state, your standing is in the gospel. It's who God has made you in Christ. Your state is the condition, your spiritual condition that you're in. For instance, your standing. A couple verses about that. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, right where the gospel is. And maybe you can quote this. I've heard it so often. Verse 1, not the gospel verses in 3 and 4, but in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." So you stand in the gospel. Standing in the gospel is when you get down to verse 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That when Paul delivered that message, and those people believed that message, verse 2 says, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." And so he tells them what he preached to them. They stand in the gospel saved. That's their condition before God. That's their standing before God. That Christ died for our sins, substitution. So we stand in Christ complete before God the Father. Sins forgiven. We don't stand there apart from the gospel. We stand there in the gospel. And our standing before God is forgiven, perfected, justified, all the things that salvation is. And that's unless you believed in vain. And in the case there's someone here that has not believed the simple gospel message. See, you'd believe in vain. Sanja had the TV going this morning. We saw Olstein. I said, "Wait, let's hear him give the gospel." Bow your heads. He says, just repeat after me. "Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I receive you into my life. Thank you for saving me. Amen." And then he says, "If you've prayed that prayer, we believe you're saved." I mean, there's no cross. They're just you repenting of your sins and asking the Lord to come into your life. Paul, what he says, that'd be believing in vain. Believing what saves is believing that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe something other than that for your salvation, you believed in vain. And vain faith doesn't save. That's what you just read on through the chapter. Yeah, you have to believe the gospel to be saved. But that's only, I throw him out just because it was there. I had to hear what he had to say. But you hear all kinds of things about people telling you what to do to be saved. Well, here's what the Bible said to be saved. You just read it right there yourself. And Paul said, if you believe something other than that, it's vain. But if you believe what verse 3 and 4 says, verse 2 says you're saved, verse 1 says you have a standing that way. You stand before God saved because of the work of Jesus Christ and because you believed in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't trust your repentance from sin or your turning away from sin to save you. You believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that's how you got your sins getting rid of before God. And that's how you got acceptance before God. That's how you got forgiven before God through trusting in what Jesus Christ did. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But anyhow, another verse. Look at Romans chapter 5. These are blessed verses. Yeah. I mean, every verse on the gospel becomes the same equivalent, what I mean by blessed verse in that sense. But we're talking about our standing. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, after he talks in verses 3 and 4 how we're justified by faith in the finished work of Christ, declared righteous, and have righteousness imputed to our account on the basis of faith, he concludes in chapter 5, in verse 1, saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom," so we have peace, we're already justified, and it's by Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Nothing left to do but to rejoice and hope, right? And that's not wishful hope. That's rejoice in anticipation of what's coming ahead. What's ahead is heaven. And not only are we declared righteous freely by God's grace, are we justified and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access by faith into this grace, and there we stand. Stand in God's undeserved, unmerited favor. And the emphasis is there on favor. God always favors you. You stand, you know, he never ever looks at you and sees your sin. That's been dealt with. You stand in his grace, unmerited, undeserved mercy. But you have access right there to the throne room of God. So that's our standing. Now, Paul's sending Timothy because he wants to know their state. Now, the state has to do with what condition they are in spiritually. How the truth of God's word is having an effect on their life and how that affects their spiritual condition. And so he's sending Timothy to check that out. So when we talk about the state you're in, we're not, I forget what I told Roy to title this thing, caring for your state, I think, but we don't mean caring for Michigan. Or your home state, wherever you were born. We're not talking about that. We're talking about your spiritual condition that you're in. Here's, I think it's probably the first place, that's probably why I wrote it down, Genesis chapter 43. This is where Joseph is disguised, talking to his brethren who are coming to him and actually needing bread to take home. They thought he died long ago or been sold into slavery long ago. And they're standing before him because he's second in command in Egypt. And he's asking questions because he's really concerned about his family that he hadn't seen in years. And so he asks them some questions, and then they go back and report to their dad about, you know, this is real strange. We had to appear before him, and he asks us this. Verse 6, it says, and it's Genesis 43, verse 6 says, "And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had a brother?" That's because they kept the younger brother there, kept one of the brethren there, and then sent him back. And then when they come back again with the next time, he'll free that brother. But anyhow, verse 7 says, "And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tender of his words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down?" Now they want Benjamin, his youngest brother, to come back. And when you come back with your younger brother, I'll free. What has he got, Simeon there? So anyhow, but he actually started asking about their state. I want to know what condition your family's in. What's going on in your life back there? They thought, well, what a strange thing for this guy to want to know about us. But he cared for their state, didn't he? Something like Timothy is going to do in a different sense. We're talking about in a spiritual sense. Here, it's family, but also spiritual. Joseph being more spiritual than all the rest of them. But there's a verse of Scripture. I want you to come to 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. Now, you're going to have to think a little bit, and it's not hard. We spent a lot of time when we were talking about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where when the Apostle Paul was dealing with our Christian life and how it's going to be evaluated, he used terms about gold, silver, and precious stone. And then he started relating to us and our bodies as being the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we kept saying that the illustration he's using is how it relates to Israel and their temple worship. But God's not working with Israel in the temple anymore. God's working with the church, the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the gold and silver and precious stone, we can find a physical illustration back in the temple, but realizing Paul's applying it in a spiritual way, and so we sought out the spiritual implication of that gold, silver, and precious stone. But I say that to you because here we are back in 2 Chronicles, and this is temple worship. And we're talking about the state of something, and certainly here it's going to be the state, the condition of the temple. But the illustration, and to know that how you can take what's physically Israel's in the temple worship, and the spiritual life that we have in Christ Jesus and how well that's working in our life, in the spiritual sense, that we can take the physical and make a spiritual application. With that in mind, in chapter 24, verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord." Now, the house of the Lord, the temple, had been, people hadn't been paying attention to it. Yeah, it's actually been defamed, but that's not the word I want. Anyhow, he's now concerned about it. So if, verse 5 it says, "And he gathered together the priests, the Levites, and said unto them, Go into the cities of Judah, and gather all Israel money to repair the house that your God, the house of your God, from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not." Now, here's a king. By order of the king, it's time to put some, give some attention to this temple. So he orders the religious people to go out and do their job, minister to the people, and gather the money together to repair this temple, because that's the way you're supposed to worship God. And the ministers didn't hasten to it at all. The temple is in disarray, and the king is now for it, but it's going to continue in disarray because the ministers of the temple aren't doing anything about it. Boy, if that's not a spiritual application. What's the problem with the church, the body of Christ today? Well, the saints aren't edified. They're not built up in the faith. Why? It has to do with the ministers. Those who are responsible for teaching God's word correctly aren't doing their job. And as a result of them not teaching correctly and instructing the saints properly, the saints are in disarray. So that's a rebuke going this way, not out that way, going this way. Anyhow, verse 6 it says, "And the king called Jehoiada the priest and said unto him, Why hast thou not required that the Levites to bring out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness?" And they called it a collection. That's what we call ours, because we don't call it an offering. We call it a collection. But here they're talking about the tithe. We don't call ours a tithe either. But anyhow, they're supposed to be a way in which that temple is supported. And so he's trying to figure out, hey, the temple's in disarray. Nobody's doing anything. What's wrong? And so he goes to the high priest and makes him give an account. Well, as a result of that, verse 8 says, "At the king's commandment, they made a chest and set without at the gate of the house of the Lord, and they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of the Lord, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the priests and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast in the chest until they made an end. Now it came to pass that at the time when the chest was brought unto the king's office, by the hand of the Levites, and when he saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officers came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to the place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered the money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them that set the house of God in his state and strengthened it." You finally got to that word state, didn't I? You thought I was really off on a rabbit's trail here. But so they gathered the money up, but notice all that statement there. They finally took the money and they repaired the house. They got those workmen in and they mended the house of the Lord. And the workmen worked until the work was perfected, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it, the state that it ought to have been in. Well, like I said, we're not talking about building a temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But you need workmen to study God's word and rightly divide the word of truth so that the body of Christ can be repaired, can be mended, can be perfected to be the state that it ought to be in. See, that's what the book of Philippians is all about. Paul's writing his book of Philippians, and Timothy is going to go, and he's going to see what state they're in after they've read the book of Philippians and come back to the report of the Apostle Paul. That's really, you see that in the physical sense, but that's the work of the ministry there. And that's what the ministers ought to be doing. And as members of the body of Christ, your lives need to be repaired. Your lives need to be mended. Your lives need to be perfected. And your lives need to be strengthened so that your state would match your standing. Your standing complete. Now, God's word will mature you to be in that same state. The Apostle Paul said it in Philippians chapter 4, and we get there later. He says that he's learned in whatsoever state he's in, therewith to be content. That is, he's so spiritually built up that he goes on to say whether he's hungry or whether he's in slavery or whether he abounds, whatever the case is, he knows content in whatever state he's in. Thank you. Someone get up here and help me preach this. Philippians, let's go back to Philippians. We won't be there very long, but go back to Philippians chapter 4. Hopefully you're holding the place there. Now he's going to send Timothy there to find out how they're doing. And that Epaphroditus, who's ministers among them, he's the one that and the word of God that does that perfecting and mending and repairing and strengthening of the saints. So Timothy's going to go and find out what state they're in afterwards. And then verse 20 says, "For I have no man." Now this weighty decision in picking Timothy is real clear here. When he's sending there, he's going to send the very best to them. He said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." I have no man like-minded. Now, certainly when the Apostle Paul says like-minded, he's thinking about Timothy in the sense that Timothy is like-minded with him in what the needs are for the saints and what the truth is for the saints and what it is that's going to build the saints up in the faith. So Timothy is like-minded with the Apostle Paul in these things. And the reason why is Timothy's connection. Now, if you had been with us in our study in the book of Acts, go back to Acts chapter 14. We've studied a lot about Timothy. That's where I thought about leaving these verses out because someone's been with us. We've studied Acts 14 through 16 in great detail. And the Apostle Paul's contact with Timothy starts here in Acts chapter 14. But Timothy, from a young man, he got saved under Paul's ministry and begins to minister with the Apostle Paul. And if I can just point you to the scriptures, it'll just get you a little bit more oriented to Paul's connection with Timothy and why Timothy is the best choice to send. It says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. Now, Paul was actually stoned in this chapter. I thought I was going to read the verse afterwards. Verse 19 says, And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now when we study this, we realize this is about the same time when Paul later wrote about the time he was caught up into the third heavens. When he wrote that, he said it was about 14 years before that, which would match about this time right here. And I would believe something happened here because everyone thought Paul was dead. But verse 20 says, "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now that's where Timothy lived. This is going to be Paul's first contact with Timothy. But he's left for dead, and the very next day, he gets up that day, walks into the city. Next day he travels. There's a miraculous healing or resurrection that took place in Paul's life. And my point is this is probably the time after Paul was caught into the third heavens and received additional revelation concerning his ministry. He goes into Derby the next day, and he's going to run into a young man, Timothy. You're going to see it later. Verse 21 says, "And they went and they preached the gospel to that city. When they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples." So he went to Derby, went on, came backwards, and then exhorted. Now there's disciples. So there's people who believed, and now they're studying. And among those disciples, you'll see who one is, it exhorted the brethren to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now come over to chapter 16. Some years pass, and Paul is going to go again through the places that he went in his first apostolic ministry, see how they do, and then move on to other places beyond there. That's we're in those other places in our study of Acts on Wednesday night. But in Acts 16, verse 1, it says, And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren, which were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew his father was a Greek. So the mixed marriage there. Not so much mixed in two ways. His mom now becomes a believer, and he becomes a believer, but his dad's a Greek and is an unbeliever. But even before that, before they were introduced to the grace and how we're all one in Christ, as a Jew, she would have wanted her son circumcised, but the father wouldn't have had him circumcised. So the Jews in those quarters would look at Timothy as an apostate Jew. So Paul circumcised him so that he could minister with Paul and not have any offense to anybody, Jew or Gentile. And so anyhow, but Timothy is a disciple. Him would Paul have go Paul go with him. And when Paul did that, we know from studying 1 Timothy that was a real that was a specific choice. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Learn some things about Timothy. Let's do it backwards. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 14, he says in verse 13, he says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, if you remember that passage over there that we're studying in Philippians when we read the passage, Paul says that he's going to send Timothy because he says, as you know, that he served with me as a father with the son in the gospel. Well, when Paul went back to Derby and picked up in his travels Timothy, and Timothy starts traveling with Paul, he becomes a mentor. He starts learning from Paul the things that God would have us to know about the age of grace. When Paul said, "I have no man like-minded," there was no one closer to him than Timothy. Now, he had other men that he sent around, but Timothy was right there, and he says, as a father with a son. And he's not the physical father of Timothy. He's a spiritual father. He led Timothy to the Lord, and Timothy had no spiritual man in his life, but Paul became the spiritual man in his life. And Paul reminds him here, don't forget about the things that you've learned and who you learned them from. Because Paul's the apostle of the dispensation of grace, the apostle of the Gentiles. And if Timothy's going to minister, it's important to know Paul's message, because Paul's message is our message for today. But verse 15, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." The scriptures were holy. The Old Testament, in Timothy's day, had no errors in it. God can preserve his word. "And that thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy might have had a Greek father who wouldn't have studied the scriptures, but he had a mother who was a Jew who knew the holy scriptures and was teaching her son. And when Paul came along teaching Jesus Christ, Timothy knew that that was the true Messiah. And then Paul told him what Jesus Christ is doing in the age of grace, and Timothy became a part of that ministry and minister to the Gentiles. So that's who Timothy learned it from. Go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says in verse 5, now remember this is the book of Timothy, so it's Paul writing to Timothy. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in thee also. Wow. There's some generations of women that had an effect on Timothy's life. And so he tells him, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Over in chapter 4, it talks about the hands of the presbytery, in chapter 1, verse 4, about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Paul had a prophetic revelation that Timothy was the man that should go with Paul and learn from Paul about this age of grace and minister with Paul. As we said on Wednesday, it was a little debated there, we called Timothy an apostle. He's not a pastor of any church. He's sent to churches to instruct them in Paul's ways as an apostle under the apostle Paul. And so Timothy was a special person to travel with Paul. And when Paul says, I have no man like-minded, these are the reasons that he says that. Now, you know, a thing that's just thrilling about that is there is a sense. Now, we're studying Acts 16. And if you were there this week, you would have heard us talk about household salvation. He talked to Lydia and won everybody in her house to the Lord. He talked to the Philippian jailer and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So you know what the jailer did? He brought Paul to his house and Paul preached to everybody in his house. And before it was all done, everybody in his house is rejoicing. Why? Because they believe the gospel. Because just like the jailer could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that's true of everybody in the household. And so he brought him to the house, and Paul preached to everybody in the house, and everyone in the house was rejoicing because everyone in the house got saved because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. People in the household aren't automatically saved because you're saved. But because that jailer was saved, he brought Paul to the house, and everyone in the house got saved. Well, I say that because the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I would tell you it's very slim that if you're married to a lost person, that your children are going to get saved. That's slim. The reason I say it's slim, I say that from a biblical thinking point of view. We are naturally sinners. We naturally rebel and run from God. If you have someone, a father or a mother in a child's life, it's going to want the child to run from God because that's what's natural. You're going to have to preach to that child and get that child under conviction to believe the gospel. And it's going to be twice as hard when there's an unbeliever in the marriage. But it's not impossible, is it? Timothy was wise unto salvation. And then he got saved. And not only did he got saved, he traveled with the apostle Paul and became a real predominant, important person to the body of Christ. No man like-minded. But it wasn't through his dad naturally. It was through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, which then tells you that even though the point, you're not destined to turn out a certain way. You turn out a certain way by decisions that you individually make. And even a child in a home, even though it might be more natural to run from the Lord, and now you got an excuse to run from the Lord because one of your parents have never let the Lord catch them. And that's the Lord chases us. We're all running from the Lord. But it can be changed because it's a personal decision. And a change can be made. And here a kid is brought up in a mixed home and certainly an influence of a dad apart from the gospel. This kid not only got saved, he became a servant to the Lord that Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That's the transformation power of the gospel. So there is hope. I put a little weight on you because when God said, don't be unequally yoked together, God knows what's right. And then the result of that is that sometimes that happens, but at the same time, that doesn't mean that a person has an excuse not to believe the gospel, or that there's no hope for them to ever believe the gospel, or no hope for them to ever serve the Lord. Because here's God works individually and on those that will make the right choices. And Timothy made a choice of salvation and service. Now, you know that other thing that I keep saying, those things that pop up in my mind? That verse about Timothy, I have no man like-minded. Well, before I leave that like-minded, you've got to see this passage. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is where the Corinthians, they weren't sure they were in total agreement with who Paul is and what position he has as the apostle of the age of grace to us Gentiles. But anyhow, when Paul kind of works through these chapters and gets them to look toward him, he's now going to follow up with the Corinthians by sending Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he said, "I wrote not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now he's not bragging about himself, but he's saying, look, I'm the one that God sent to you for you guys to get saved. Peter didn't come to Corinth to get any Corinthians saved. He's not the minister to the Gentiles. Paul is. So he's reminding, you might have all 10,000 instructors, they're putting all kinds of things in your head, but remember who God sent to you to give you the gospel. Goes on to say in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus." For what cause? "To make you Corinthians be a follower of me. I'm going to send Timothy to you, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." There's no man more like-minded to the Apostle Paul than Timothy is. And these Corinthians were the opposite of that. So he's going to send Timothy there to instruct them of Paul's ways in Christ so that they'll realize who the apostle is, Paul is, and become a follower of Paul. Because Paul gives us God's word for us Gentiles today. So you see that like-mindedness with Timothy. But the other thing that was bothering me is I kept thinking about, he says, who will naturally care for your state. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of naturally, I always think of things apart from God. Like, for instance, people who do not want to acknowledge God, they'll say, nature teaches. And they usually say that in order for them not to acknowledge there's a God, but yet acknowledge that natural things happen. So when I hear natural or naturally, those kind of phrases, sometimes I look at those as apart from God. But you know that's not true in Scripture, you know, because Timothy is not naturally caring for them in his separation from God, in his no acknowledgement of God. He's naturally caring out of a supernatural nature that he has from God. That's how he cares for those people. He's not naturally caring for them because he's just nature made him such a wonderful person. It's a supernatural transformation that took place in Timothy. So I kept thinking about, well, natural, and what does that mean? Biblically speaking, natural means things work. I wrote it down properly, and I'm going to say it. Let me say how I wrote it. Speaks about how God has designed things to work. Watch this. In Corinthians, just go back to the book. To the book of Romans, chapter 1. This would be real natural. Now, there is nature apart from God. I'll explain that in a minute. But when we just say nature or naturally, we're talking about how God designed things to work. Not apart from God, but God's design. And because men get away from God, and that's what's happening in this chapter, Paul's declaring how the Gentiles turned away from God. And he says in verse 26, "For this cause," when they turned the truth of God into a lie, it says, "For this cause God gave them over to vile affections, for even their women did change the," notice the phrase, "natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men with men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving into themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat." Well, we know what he's talking about there. Talking about homosexuality. That's unnatural. Unnatural in the sense it's not how God designed things to work. God designed men one way and women another way, and it works together properly the way God designed it to work. But people get so perverted when they turn the truth of God into a lie that they break the very natural things that God has set up. So natural in the sense working the way God designed it to work. Well, that's what Timothy, as a minister, he's naturally going to care for their state because he's going to work according to the way God designed for him to operate as a minister, as an apostle to the Gentiles, and that is to care for their state. I think I'll save some of this to another time. But, well, come get 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and get our passage in Philippians, and let me, we'll say some more things about Timothy next time. But I want you to see this part about naturally caring for your state. He says in verse 19, again, of Philippians 4, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, who will by God's design care for the state or of the Philippian saints." He goes on to say in verse 21, "For all seek their own, and not the things that are Christ's." Well, there are other men ministering with the Apostle Paul, but when it says, "For all seek their own and not the things that are Christ," it could be that seek their own profit, maybe in a financial way, but maybe not just that way. Seek their own, perhaps in the sense of their own interests, that they become ministers and they have their own interest in mind when they minister. Perhaps it's their own cares and the concern above the saints' cares and concern. But Timothy is going to naturally care for them the way God designed for a minister to care for them, because he's not going to seek his own, he's going to seek the things that are Christ's. Now, did you notice that the things that are Christ's, that ends with apostrophe S. And you know what that means. The things that are Christ's, the things that belong to Christ. His concerns are going to be Christ's concerns for their life. That's what's going to make him a good minister to the Philippian saints. You know, just that caring part is tough, let me tell you. To care for the state of all the saints. I don't understand how, like Paul, an apostle, and you're talking about churches all over the country that you started, that care is a real burden, because we all go through some hard times. But the thing that Timothy is going to do that's different than others is they seek their own, not the things that are Christ's. The things that are Christ's are you. Above everything else, it's you. Timothy ministers to these people not with his own concerns, but he's got the concern of Christ, because he understands that the people he's ministering to aren't his people. They're the Lord's people. And he's going to naturally, under God's design, minister to them the things that God would want ministered to them, because they belong to the Lord. And that's, I just want to end where you understand, I know you do, but I want you to understand and appreciate the fact that, you know, we could say you belong to Grace Bible Church, or I go somewhere and they say, "Your people." You know, my people. If I'm going to function properly as one who labors in word and doctrine and care for your state, I need to care what God cares about you, because you belong to Him. And that is both two things. One, there's a confidence, I belong to the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. And the second thing is that the Lord is concerned. The care comes from the Lord. It's His concern for your life. And the things that are written in the pages of the Bible, in the book of Philippians that we're studying, are the things that Jesus Christ cares that you get into your life. So, the verses. I told you 1 Corinthians. Some of you didn't believe me, because when I went over to Philippians, I saw you leave there. But I'm going to just read you some verses right out of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 23. Well, verse 22 says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Everything that God has planned in the future belongs to you, because you belong to Christ, and Jesus Christ belongs to God. Now, that's Paul getting himself out of the picture. He's just an apostle with the message that Christ wants you to have. But you belong to the Lord. And everything that the Lord has planned for us in the future belongs to you as a member of the body of Christ. Well, that ought to give you rest, joy, and hope to sustain you through some hard times. Chapter 6 and verse 20, verse that we constantly try to remind you about. What? Verse 19 is, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to the Lord. Your whole spirit, soul, and body belong to the Lord. So glorify Him that way. But the truth is, you belong to the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. And then chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Here's our closing verse. It says in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at His coming. See, all is yours. He's coming back, and the first phase of His second coming, we call it the rapture of the church. And those that are His at His coming, He's the first fruits. When He comes, then we go, because we belong to Him. We're His. A good minister would recognize that if we belong to Christ, then what would Christ want the saints to know, believe, and stand in, be strengthened by, so that their state can match their standing? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray for each one of the saints that there'd be growth in their life, that they would realize who they are, what they've been given in Christ, and that it have a transforming power, that they would live for Your glory, that they would just joy and rejoice in the fact of who they are, and allow Your word to work effectually in each one of them. Because we go through a lot of struggles, we thank You for our standing, complete and perfect, forgiven in Christ. But Father, we ask that Your word would strengthen us and transform our life, that we'd have a state that matches our standing. And we know it can be done. We've seen it done in Timothy as we studied that today. So thank You for working in our lives, and thank You for owning us as Your possession. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.